Let's pay careful attention now to God's word to us this afternoon. Remind them, says Titus, to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarrelling, to be gentle and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Saviour, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who believe in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. And just continuing on a little bit, when I send Artemas or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Do your best to send Cenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works, so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. All who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. So far, God's word. We're going to be focusing this evening on verses 4 through 7. But first of all, please pray with me. Let's pray together now. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, these aren't the words of man that we are considering this afternoon. These are your words, given first of all from the Apostle Paul to Titus, to the church at which Titus ministered in Crete, but also words that are alive, that are living, that are meant for us here and now this afternoon. Bless your word to our hearts this afternoon. Lord, you know what your word needs to do in us. May your word work its purpose in us. Lord, we know your promises, that your word never returns to you without achieving the purpose for which you sent it. Work in us through your Holy Spirit. We pray this through the only name that can save us, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said together, Amen. Well, I have in my hand here, and I'll hold it up to the screen so hopefully you can see it. I didn't have a bigger container, but I have in my hand here liquid gold. If you can't quite read that, that's hand sanitizer. This belongs to us, so I can't sell it at the moment. I believe it's there on the supermarkets again, but there was a worldwide shortage of hand sanitizer. Because of the virus, hand sanitizer became liquid gold. And something that we've had to do and got used to do as part of our fight against the virus is we've had to get used to washing our hands. I'm sure, boys and girls, your parents have been on to you a lot more about washing your hands. But our Lord's Day this afternoon, Lord's Day 27, and scripture that we look at this afternoon in Titus 3 reminds us that it's more than our hands that need washing. That our biggest fear, our biggest worry at the moment, our biggest worry for any single person in this life is not whether our hands are clean or not. It's not whether we have COVID-19 or not. No, it's whether or not we have been washed clean. Washed clean from our sins by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not a physical washing that our text is considering this afternoon. No, it's a spiritual washing that is being pointed here too. Our text this afternoon gives us a contrast. We read verses 1 through 3. There's a contrast. The first contrast, two verses are in the negative, reminding the congregation, the people that Titus was ministering, they were to be reminded to be submissive to rulers and authorities. It seems there was a problem that they weren't being submissive. Maybe they were having parties on the weekend when they shouldn't have been having parties because the country was in lockdown. They weren't being obedient to authorities. They weren't thinking about how they could serve and do good works. They were speaking evil of people. They were quarreling in their homes. They weren't being gentle. They weren't being courteous toward people. They were pushing in line at the supermarket. They weren't listening to the instructions of the supermarket workers, if we were putting it in today's context. And Paul says that describes all of us. We were all once foolish, disobedient, verse 3, led astray, slave to our various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. A negative picture. And that's a picture that describes in various ways every single person who walks on this earth. Romans 3 verse 23 says, all have sinned, all fall short of the glory of God, all fall short of his blessing. But the beauty of this passage is it points out to Titus and the people he's writing to, as it points out to us this afternoon, as that is one who we once were. Verse 3 at the beginning, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, and so on. It's how we were. Things have changed. Things have changed because we've been cleansed. We've been washed. And baptism points us to that cleansing. Our text this afternoon describes a process of washing, spiritual washing, that reminds us of God's grace to us. Our theme this afternoon, the main idea this afternoon, is that baptism points us to God's rich grace poured out. Baptism points us to God's rich grace poured out. And the first point we see this afternoon is that God does the work. God does the work. How do we get from the picture of verses 1 to 3, the negative picture, to the point of being saved, to the point of verse 7? Being justified by his grace that we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Who does the work? Well, our passage here is at pains to point out that it's God who does the work. It's God. It's all from God. Notice in verse 4 that God, speaking here of the Father, God our Father is described as God our Saviour. What is the grace, the goodness and loving kindness of God our Saviour that has appeared? What is it that's being referred to? Who is it being referred to? Well, boys and girls, you know the answer to this question. Who's being referred to here? The goodness and loving kindness of God our Saviour that has appeared. If you said Jesus Christ, you'd be absolutely right. Jesus Christ, who has been sent by the Father to come down to earth. But look at what our text says about who does the work of salvation together with the Son. But who does the work? Notice what it says there. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Saviour, appeared, who's doing the work? Verse 5, he saved us according to his own mercy, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, so that being justified by his grace. Our text wants us to see, wants us to understand that it's God's work in salvation. It's not our work. In verse 5 we read this, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. It's put in that way in English to make the sentence smoother and easier to understand, but literally it says in the original not because of works done by us in righteousness. He wants us to see, first of all, it's not because of our works done in righteousness, but because of God's mercy. By the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, he saves us. We can't claim the credit. From what I understand, there's a bit of DIY that's been happening over lockdown. I can't wait to come and see and visit you again and see all the wonderful projects that you've done and made. But I can't claim, when I come to visit you, any of the credit. I can't claim any credit for having tidied up some of the property at the Capels place. I can't claim credit for the wonderful lawn that the Wrightsons have, cut by hand, if we're to believe the internet. Cut by hand. And it's the same with our salvation. We can't claim any credit ourselves. On our own, we don't do any works of righteousness because we're not capable of doing them. We are completely unrighteous. And God doesn't look at us and say, "Yep, I see that Peter is going to do good in his life. And Peter's going to make the right choice for me. So on that basis, I'm going to choose him because he deserves to be chosen." No, it's not, "I choose Jesus first." No, it's, "God chose me. God enables me. God helps me. He works in my heart through his Holy Spirit so that I can come to him." No, says Paul, it's all God's grace. It's all God's mercy. Romans 5 verse 8 is a well-known passage. Romans 5 verse 8, God shows his love for us. And that as he looked forward to us and saw that we were going to do good, he chose us. As he looked at us and thought, we are people worth choosing. No, that's not what it says. It says, but God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, while we were still God haters, while we were disobedient, while we were selfish, while we were quarreling and arguing, while we were slave to various passions and desires, hating each other, hating God, God chose us. God saved us. But how are we saved? How does Christ become our Savior? We see that God does the work. God does all the work. But secondly, we see that we are washed. We are washed. The second half of verse 5 tells us he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing and regeneration of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the agent of change. The Holy Spirit gives us a spiritual bath. If you have your Bibles open, and hopefully you do have your Bibles open, turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel 36 is a prophecy of the prophet Isaiah to the people of Israel. In Ezekiel 36, starting at verse 25, we read there, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." That describes what theologians like to call the process of regeneration. Regeneration, which means a new life placed within us. Our souls made holy. Our spiritual body, being cleansed and separated from this world for God's work. A new life within us. Souls made holy, cleansed and separated from the world to serve God and his work. The Holy Spirit makes that possible for us. But that's not just a one-off process. There's an ongoing process as well. The work, as our passage says, of the regeneration and renewal is an ongoing process as well. That's called the process of sanctification. Another big word, boys and girls. Sanctification. And that's the Holy Spirit working in us, purifying us from the pollution of sin, renewing our whole nature into the God's image, allowing us, making us able to do good works, changing us, making us more and more like Jesus Christ. And baptism signifies that process. Baptism is symbolic of that process. The Heidelberg Catechism helps us to understand this in Lord's Day 27. I'm just going to pop that up there on the screen for you now. Lord's Day 27, or you may have it printed in the bulletins as well. I'm going to ask the question, and we're going to say these words all together. How does baptism remind you and assure you that Christ's one sacrifice on the cross is for you personally? And let's respond together as God's people. In this way, Christ instituted this outward washing, and with it gave the promise that, as surely as water washes away the dirt from the body, so certainly his blood and his spirit wash away my soul's impurity. In other words, all my sins. And then question 70. What does it mean to be washed with Christ's blood and spirit? The answer, together we say, to be washed with Christ's blood means that God, by grace, has forgiven my sins because of Christ's blood poured out for me in his sacrifice on the cross. To be washed with Christ's Spirit means that the Holy Spirit has renewed me and set me apart to be a member of Christ, so that more and more I become dead to sin and increasingly live a holy and blameless life. That's what baptism helps us understand. That's what baptism points us to, being washed clean. That as sure as the water cleanses our body, as sure as hand sanitizer cleans our hands, Jesus Christ, by his blood and spirit, has washed away sin from our lives. Now we need to be clear here. It's not baptism itself that saves us. It's really important to get. It's really important to grasp. Now what baptism is it's symbolic of the process that happens in us spiritually. It's pointing us to, helping us to remember the mercy of God in our lives. It points us to the fact that Jesus' blood cleanses us. That our salvation happens through Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is part of that, verse 6, being poured out on us richly, how? Through Jesus Christ, our Savior. It's through Jesus Christ that we are justified, verse 7, by his grace, Titus 3, verse 7, justified by his grace that we might become heirs. Justified, meaning declared holy, righteous, and good by our Father. So baptism is just like the Lord's Supper that we discussed last week. It's designed to point us to help us to focus on Jesus Christ. To be reminded of God's rich grace, his mercy freely poured out on us. And so when we see baptism as a child baptized or an adult baptized, we are to give thanks. To give thanks for that visual reminder of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. To give thanks for the work of the Trinity in our lives. God, our Savior, sending the Son. Our Son dying on the not our son, God's son, dying on the cross for us, being raised again, ascending into heaven, waiting for the day when he returns to take us home. A reminder of that work that's ongoing in our lives of the Holy Spirit, a lifelong process of being transformed. So can you see that baptism, when it happens, is not just for the person being baptized? It's not just for the baby or the adult being baptized. It's not just for their parents. It's for all of us to be reminded of what Jesus Christ has done for us. It's to lift up our hearts, lift up our eyes to heaven, to give thanks for what Jesus has done. We are washed clean through the work of the Holy Spirit, spiritually washed by Jesus' blood. In saving us, God does the work. It's all his work. But that gives us hope for our future. And that's our third and final point this afternoon, as we look at God's rich grace poured out for us on our lives. Verse 7 says this: so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Justified, declared righteous, being right with God our Father, the penalty having been paid, God looking at us and seeing us as holy because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And that has flow-on effects. Because of what Jesus has done for us, we become his children forever. Forever. But only if we have been washed first. Only if we've been spiritually washed. If you've managed to venture out a wee bit under level 3, if you've gone to any shops or any places, you would have seen a version of this or something bigger. And before you can be served, you need to wash your hands. Wash your hands, clean your hands with hand sanitizer. No hand sanitizer, no service. Boys and girls, I don't know what the rule is in your house. We're not so good at imposing this at home, but it is supposed to be a rule in the house. If you don't wash your hands, you don't get any dinner. But it's the same for our Heavenly Father. Now, it's not talking about a physical washing. It's not even talking about baptism itself. Our text isn't saying if you're not baptized, you cannot be saved. But it's pointing us to the process, the work of the Holy Spirit, the washing and regeneration or renewal that takes place in us. And if this has happened, the spiritual washing, the Father says, welcome. Welcome. Welcome, daughter. Welcome, son. You have eternal life. You have a place here at the table. You have eternal hope, a hope that will never, ever be taken away from you. And baptism points us to, brings us to, drives us to that reality. It reminds you that we belong, that we have a place at the supper of the Lamb. Can you see how baptism is so similar to the Lord's Supper? That reminds us that we will be with our God, our Father, with Jesus Christ, our brother, forever. Do we get that? I know I don't truly understand that. I speak about this often. We talk often about the hope that we have, but is it our hope? Is it truly something that we look forward to, that we're holding on to, that we're clinging to? Is it something that when you're lying awake at night, when you're stressing, you're worrying about what's going to happen in the future, is it something that you hang on to? Is it something that you hold on to, that you remind yourself, that you say to yourself, rest, as the psalmist says, my soul, God has been good to you. You see, in terms of our eternity, what we go through on this life, the trials and the tribulations, are what Paul describes as momentary afflictions. Not trying to minimize what we're going through, not trying to say that we don't go through times of trouble and stress, but rather to lift our heads up and remind us that what is in heaven is going to be so much greater, so much better. The hope that we have should hold us, should encourage us at this time, and baptism reminds us of that. It's a hope that can help us, that should help us, should carry us through tough times. When we stumble and fall. When we have a bad day. When we have a bad week. When we have a bad month. When we have a bad year. None of that changes our eternal future, which is secure. We have an inheritance that is secure. There is, God will never, ever write us out of his will, if I can put it that way. If we are written in the book of life, there is no eraser that will rub us out of his book. Does that encourage you this afternoon? I hope so. I pray so. Baptism encourages us, reminds us that our salvation doesn't depend on ourselves. God does all the heavy lifting. He does all the work. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit working together for our salvation, renewing us, changing us, growing us. Baptism reminds us that our sins are washed away. That just the same as water washes dirt off our bodies, we are made clean. This hand sanitizer says that it kills 99.9% of germs. That means that there's still 0.1% of germs that hand sanitizer doesn't kill. Now, don't worry. From what I understand, COVID-19 is fair game for hand sanitizer. As long as you wash your hands for those 20 seconds, you will be fine. But even sanitizer can't perfectly cleanse our hands. But Jesus Christ's blood, 100% success in cleaning us and cleansing us, so that no sin eternally, ultimately, will hang on to us as we are made perfect. As the Holy Spirit's work is finally done and finished on that day that Jesus comes to take us home. Do you have that hope? That hope for the future? That hope that comes through God's rich grace poured out on us. So next time you see a baptism, next time you think about baptism, parents, talk about it, explain it to your kids, remind your children of what baptism means, of what it points us to. The washing away of our sins, of being made clean. But more than that, because of that, the hope that we have for the future. Is that worth praising God for? Is that worth giving him thanks for? Then let's do so together now. Please pray with me. Let's pray. Gracious, almighty God, we thank you for the rich mercy that you have. The mercy that you pour out on us richly. The Holy Spirit that you pour out on us richly as well. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you do all the work in our salvation. That yes, we come to you, yes, we accept you, but that is so far down the path of your work in our lives. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have taken a cold, dead, lifeless spiritual body, a heart that is made of stone, and that you have replaced it with a heart of flesh, that you have revived us, that you have made us new, so that we can do good deeds, so that we can serve and obey you, and we can go out and proclaim your works to us. Lord, we thank you for that work. We thank you that it doesn't depend on us. We thank you for the washing and cleansing. We thank you that you've given us a sign like baptism to point us to us, to remind us of that, to point us, to help us to focus on Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for the hope and security that that brings us. May it do so this afternoon. May your word, Heavenly Father, your gracious word to us this afternoon, lift us up, encourage us, remind us. May your word of hope, the fact that we are your heirs, that we do have the sure hope of eternal life, may that encourage us through these times. May it encourage us, especially at 2 a.m. when we're lying awake and our minds are racing. Lord, we thank you. We praise you for your work in us. And we pray this with thanks in Jesus' name. And Heavenly Father, as we do that, we also pray especially for those who we know whose hearts seem to still be hearts of stone. Lord, work in their hearts. Soften their hearts. Lord, may many of those who we know have been baptized, may they look to what their baptism signifies, Lord, and realize the danger of turning away and walking away from that baptism, of rejecting Jesus, of saying, no, his blood is not for me. Work in their hearts, we pray. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said together, Amen. Well, thank you, brothers and sisters, for spending this time together this afternoon. As we go out on this day of rest, as we prepare for the week to come, hear God's blessing to his people this afternoon. My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Think about that. My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches. As we were reminded when we look through Philippians, God's bank is endless. He has no limit. He has no reserve bank because his riches are eternal, infinite. My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit this afternoon. And all God's people said together, Amen. Have a wonderful week, folks. May God bless you and your families. Stay safe.
Purchase every sin, the cure it finds me. you.